here this morning. You brighten everybody's life up by your presence. I want to encourage you this morning in the lesson to be a spiritual person. And the fact that you are here this morning indicates that you are listening to the Spirit of God and that you want to be a spiritual person. So we're going to turn to John chapter 6 and look at Jesus in one of the most difficult lessons that he ever presented, at least difficult to hear by those who were listening to him. But as I study through this and as I see what happens in this story, I think I understand exactly what Jesus was trying to accomplish. And I hope to be able to show you that this morning and make some practical applications from John chapter 6. The setup for this goes back to the beginning of chapter 6, where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And they want to come and make him king. And he departs and goes away to pray. And he goes to the other side of the sea, and they follow him over to the other side of the sea when they learn that he's there. And they come to him, and he tells them that they are seeking him not because they saw signs, but because they ate of the loaves and were filled. So he's seeing their motivation as being a fleshly motivation. They ate of the loaves and were filled, and that's why they're seeking him. If they'd been seeking him for the right reasons, it would be because they wanted eternal life, that they saw him as who he was, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, and that's why they were seeking him. But he reproves them for their lack of spirituality. And they say, they ask him for a sign, and they point to Moses. Moses gave us manna, the bread out of heaven, and Jesus says that he is the bread of life, who's come down out of heaven. And so he begins to preach to them about himself being the bread of heaven and how they need to eat the bread of heaven. And he uses the statement, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So I'm going to pick up with you as we read in verse 52. The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? I imagine if you had been there, you would have been thinking the same thing, wondering, what is this man saying? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The way I interpret Peter's statement is that he may not have understood everything that Jesus was saying, but he did know one thing, that Jesus is the Holy One. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he's going to follow him no matter what, because he has the words of eternal life. So I may not understand everything you're saying here, Lord. I may be like these others who went away and grumbled and complained about this difficult statement. I may not understand it either, but one thing I do know is that you are the Christ. You are the Holy One of God. And you have the words of eternal life. So Peter was thinking spiritually, based upon the fundamental truth of who Jesus was, and he was going to listen to Jesus no matter what Jesus said, and he was going to trust whatever Jesus said to be true. He had the words of eternal life. So he was thinking spiritually. Those who went away were not thinking spiritually. They allowed the difficult sayings of Jesus to cause them to grumble, to dispute amongst themselves, to walk away from the one who had these words of eternal life. They were not thinking spiritually. And so Jesus focuses in on the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit gives life. So what I'm going to challenge you to do this morning with me is to understand what it means to think spiritually, to be a spiritual person. Because if we're not a spiritual person, we will be like those who walked away. At some point in our lives, we will be those who walk away. We will find reason to walk away from Jesus unless we are a spiritual person who values eternal life and trusts that Jesus is the giver and the provider of eternal life. There are many difficult sayings in the Scriptures. There are many difficult challenges in the Word of God. There are times in our lives where we are going to be challenged by this world and challenged by the teachings of God, and we have a choice to make as to whether to submit ourselves to the Word of God and to trust Jesus in His words and to try to discern and seek out the truths which He is teaching, and ultimately simply to trust Him like Peter was willing to do. And the alternative is to walk away. The alternative is to trust in our own thinking, in our own desires, in our own flesh. And so Jesus says the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. He's contrasting our fleshly thinking with the thinking that is brought about by the Spirit of God. And so I want you to think in those terms this morning with me, that we're either a spiritual person, and we need to know what that means, or we're a natural person, as the Bible calls it, one who is unspiritual, one who listens to his own thinking, his own reasoning, his own thought processes, like these men who walked away from Jesus. This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it? I don't get this. My thinking doesn't line up with your thinking, Jesus. I don't understand what you're saying, and I'm not even going to seek to find out what you mean by it. Fleshly reasoning. Wise in our own eyes, as Carlton read this morning at the Lord's table, about being wise in our own eyes in contrast to trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning on Him for our understanding. That's what a spiritual person does. He trusts in the words of Jesus. He has eternal life. I want to show you that this is not an uncommon thing in the book of John, especially, and in the teachings of Jesus, for Jesus to use a very difficult saying that has a spiritual meaning. When he was telling them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, what do you think he was asking them to do? Is this a difficult statement for you? If you take it literally, physically, in a fleshly manner, Of course. He's not saying to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He wants us to think, though, and so he's using a physical metaphor and demand of us to communicate a spiritual truth. He does this many times in the Scriptures. For example, in John chapter 2. And we won't take the time to read all these passages. I'll just refer to them with you. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And the Jews looked at the temple, the physical temple, and said, "This man's going to destroy that temple, that building, and then raise it up in 3 days? This man's he's crazy. He's a lunatic." But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy this temple. He was communicating a spiritual truth that I am a dwelling place of God. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. He was describing his body as a temple, a dwelling place of God. They didn't get that point at all because they didn't want to think about things from a spiritual perspective, but rather strictly from a fleshly perspective. Here's another example in John 3 when Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to him by night and wanted to inherit eternal life. He knew that Jesus was from God. And so Jesus told him to be born again. Unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what did Nicodemus say? Basically, I don't get this. How can a man, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, he just simply repeated, "I truly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus challenged him on this. And Jesus' answer to Nicodemus was, "Are you the ruler of Israel? And you don't understand this?" That was what Jesus said to him. Jesus was challenging him to think, what am I getting at here? What am I telling you when I tell you you need to be born of water and spirit? I'm not telling you you need to go back into your mother's womb and be born. I'm not talking about anything physical. I'm talking about a spiritual truth. And as we learn in the Scriptures, that's exactly what we must do in order to be with God. We must be born again. We must die with Christ. And His death will pay the penalty for our sins. And when we arise out of the waters of baptism, we arise to walk in newness of life. Born again. Born again. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was thinking physically, not spiritually. You see this in John chapter 4 as well with the woman at the well when Jesus offered, or she offered water to Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you knew who you were talking with, you would ask him to give you water because he has the living water unto eternal life." And her response to him was, "Sir, evermore give me this water so that I won't have to come here anymore and draw." She was thinking physically. He's promising to give me water. I'll never be thirsty again. That's cool. I like that. I don't want to be thirsty. So give me this water, Lord, and then I won't have to come here anymore. And she missed the whole point. And Jesus was using physical language to communicate spiritual truths. And he was, by doing so, you got to understand, that's what he's going for. That's what he's asking for. He's asking for you and for me to think spiritually about his truths and to dig in, to trust him that what he's telling us is important and valuable and useful and wise and good and true, and dig in and find out what I'm telling you. Because it's life. To understand my truths is life. And only through the Spirit, through thinking spiritually, through seeking spiritual truth, do we have life. The flesh profits nothing. Fleshly thinking, like I'm going to do all these good deeds, for example, and I'm going to earn my way to heaven, that's fleshly thinking. That's not going to work. We know that. Here's some examples of some false notions of spirituality that I think are based on fleshly thinking. People think these things are spiritual. They're indications of spirituality. Strong emotions. The stronger emotion you can express in worship, the more spiritual you are. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a fleshly way of looking at it. Innovative worship so that we can really bring the house down. That's fleshly thinking. So-called speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, then you're more spiritual. First of all, I don't believe that that's in existence today anyway, the miraculous gifts that Christ gave the early church. But second of all, it's an indication of a fleshly way of thinking. That the outward display that I'm engaged in is somehow makes me more spiritual. Or health and wealth gospel, or positive uplifting messages, or small informal groups. These are all better. These all make us more spiritual. Knowledge, Bible education. You know how many PhDs are out there in the religious world who teach a false gospel? And teach false doctrine about Jesus, and teach false doctrine about God and His church? You know how many PhDs are out there in the world teaching error? But they're more spiritual because they are educated and have great Bible knowledge. Is that true? Or church rituals or rules. If we follow these rituals, that makes us more spiritual. Or if we have an ascetic lifestyle where we deprive ourselves of all these physical pleasures of life that God blesses us with, but we're going to deprive ourselves of them, and that makes us more spiritual. Is that true? That's what people think. That's what people teach a lot of times. Or, I just do good deeds, and that's what makes me spiritual. I do a lot of good works. I volunteer at hospitals, and I do all these kinds of things with food pantries, and I'm helping, and that's what makes me spiritual. Now, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. But is that what makes you spiritual, according to the Scriptures? Or moral goodness alone? I'm a good person. I do what's right. I don't lie and cheat and steal and hurt people. I'm a good person. I'm spiritual. Is that what the Bible says? How about church attendance? Oftentimes we think that because we come to church, that makes us spiritual. Not at all. Now, if we don't come to church, that's obviously unspiritual. But just coming to church doesn't mean we're spiritual. So what does it mean to be spiritual? I want to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you turn in your Bibles, I think this is a very important passage to help us to understand what it means to be spiritual. And I, of course, to me, this is like the most important thing, I think, because to Jesus, it's the most important thing. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I got to become spiritual. If I don't become spiritual, I'm going to be like one of those guys who walked away. Because there's going to come a point, at some point, where I just say, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. And I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to walk away. I've got to become a spiritual person. So, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. In the context, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit bringing the words of God, the mind of Christ to us. And he says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who's the natural man? How do you describe him? Well, he would be in contrast in this passage to the spiritual man, wouldn't he? The spiritual person. So what is the spiritual person? What is he like? Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. He absolutely cannot understand them. Why not? Because he's the natural man. He's unspiritual. Well, that's the opposite of spiritual. So what is spiritual? Who is the spiritual person? Well, he accepts the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual person accepts the things of the Spirit of God. That's number one in the verse, right? He accepts. He listens. He has ears to hear. You know what he's doing, the spiritual person? He's saying, God is great, and His Word is truth, and I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to submit to it no matter what. Because the Spirit gives life. He gives eternal life. And I want to be with God for all eternity. And I believe that Jesus is the Holy One, as Peter confessed. He is the Holy One. And so I believe that God is great, and I believe His Word is truth. And even if I don't understand it, or worse, even if I don't like it, the flesh, from the fleshly perspective, I don't like it. It's challenging. It's difficult. I don't really want it to be that way. I'm still going to accept it. I'm still going to submit to it. I'm still going to believe it and trust it with all my heart. And guess what that results in? Understanding. Understanding. See, that's what Paul prayed for in Colossians 1, that they would understand the knowledge of God. In all spiritual discernment, he says, that they would understand, because that's the result of someone who's spiritual. Someone who's spiritual accepts the truth of God, that it is true, that it is wise, that God is great, and he accepts that, and he listens then, and he digs in, and he seeks, and he discovers the spiritual truth that is contained within the Word of God. That's a spiritual man. And only by that process does one come to understand. It's a choice. Spirituality is a choice. You choose to believe and trust with all your heart. And you dig in and you seek and you search out. And God gives you the understanding because you're seeking. That's the spiritual person. The natural person does not accept and therefore cannot understand. Does this help you a little bit to understand why certain people that you try to reach and talk to simply show no indication whatsoever that they have any understanding? Until one becomes spiritual, seeking, believing, trusting, he's not going to understand, especially the difficult things that God communicates with us. So how can we help the natural man? I think about that a lot because I'm dealing with that a lot in my work as an evangelist. Oftentimes I'm talking to people who may not be seeking the Word of God. I go down to the Lahti prison, for example, and there may be 10, 15, 20 guys, 30 guys in a room. Some of them are seeking, but some of them are not. How can I help that one who's not seeking, who's not spiritual, who's thinking fleshly? Oftentimes I get arguments from those kind of people to the truth that I'm teaching from the Word of God. I'll get pushback, you know, because that person doesn't understand and he's not really seeking. And oftentimes it's because he wants to express his own viewpoint, his own fleshly thinking. The way he's reasoned through things, and he's not spiritual, and he pushes back against God's truth. How can I help this man? And my conclusion is this, is that in order for someone to become spiritual, see, they're natural, they're a natural man, they're unspiritual. Why? Because they don't believe that God is great. They don't believe that His Word is truth. They don't believe that God's wisdom is superior to anything that they could possibly come up with. They're arrogant and wise in their own eyes. They're fleshly. They want to reason through things on their own without listening to God. So how can I help them? Well, the only way I know to do that is to continue to preach the truth that God is great, that God is awesome, that God is sovereign, that God is wise, that God is true, that God is above them in every way. That's all I can do. Until they accept that truth, then they're not going to be seeking God's wisdom, God's truth. They're not going to understand until they trust that God's wisdom is far superior and above their own. That's a spiritual person. So 2 Corinthians 10 is another passage that comes to my mind. How does God destroy strongholds of arguments and opinions? Because that's what Paul says the weapons of our warfare are. They're divinely powerful. Divinely powerful, Paul says. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. They're not flesh and blood. See how he makes that contrast? Our weapons are not flesh and blood. Don't reason with people from a fleshly standpoint. Don't try to break through their fleshly reasoning. Understand that the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. They're not physical. But they're divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds of arguments and opinions. So how does God do this? How does God break through? Well, the answer is right there in the text. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. Think about that for a moment. That's what a spiritual person does, is he allows God's truth to take every one of his fleshly thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a change of the way we think. I think from a human standpoint, I can look back at my life and see how I have thought in a fleshly manner about so many things and how those things over time have evolved into more spiritual understanding simply because of allowing God to do His work through the Spirit. But I had to choose to accept that, His truth, to accept that His wisdom is greater than mine. Let me give you an example. I think about church discipline as being one of the most difficult matters for me personally, since I have a daughter who's fallen away from the Lord and has been disciplined according to the Scriptures. It's a difficult thing for me because I don't want it to be that way. I don't want to have to treat her differently now. I have to treat her in a way that acknowledges the fact that she's lost. She knows the truth. She knows God. She knows she's learned the truth. She's obeyed the gospel. She confessed Jesus as her Lord, was buried with Him, died with Him, and was raised with Him. And now she's gone away from Him. And so the church, me personally too, I'm a part of the church, but the church has disciplined her in what sense? Simply acknowledged that. We've simply acknowledged, and we know that she's walking in a way that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. She's out of duty with God. She's out of fellowship with God. And now I have to tell her that. I have to tell her that. I have to continually remind her. And it breaks my heart every time. And I don't like it. And I don't want it to be that way. And I don't have the same, relationship. It's just not as peaceful. It's not as enjoyable. It's just not as it used to be. I don't like any of that. But guess what I know? Because I accept the truth of God's Word, that the only thing that matters is that my daughter's soul be saved. And I've got to turn her, do my part, whatever I can do, according to the wisdom of God. Because it would be much easier for me just to shove that under the carpet, forget about it, go on with my life like normal, everything's fine. And it would be so much easier. So you see, that's one example. I can think of 100 other examples where God's Word challenges us. Let's say you're in a marriage situation that's very difficult. Are you telling me that you're going to do what you do from a fleshly standpoint? You would never stay with that spouse. You would never endure that difficulty. You would never put yourself through that turmoil. The world would tell you you don't have to. Just divorce him. Get out of that marriage. But you're spiritual. And you're accepting God's truth. And you see that, well, you don't see, you just trust that His wisdom is strong. And so what happens? You save your soul and achieve eternal life by submitting yourself to God. And who knows but that your godly behavior would not at some point bring your husband to repentance and save his soul. Well, what if it doesn't? Well, you did what you should have done because that was God's will and you accepted it. You stayed with your situation and endured with great difficulty. Now, don't put words in my mouth and misunderstand me. I understand that there are degrees of difficulty and I understand there are avenues that we take to protect ourselves from any kind of abuse. But the Scriptures tell us that divorce is not an option unless one spouse is guilty of sexual immorality. So you trust God and you accept His Word. And you do whatever you can to protect yourself if you're in a situation of that degree. But nevertheless, what are you doing? You're listening to God. You're submitting to God. You're trying to do it God's way and not listening to the world. How are we transformed? Romans 12 tells us we need to be transformed. Not conformed to this world, but be transformed. It talks about us offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, a spiritual service of worship to God. And so we got to live a certain way before God. We prove His will. We demonstrate His will. We follow what He says. How does that happen? How do we become spiritual? How are we transformed? It's right there in the text. Yeah, by the renewing of our mind. That's a choice. You choose to allow God to renew your mind. And so everything that you think is so, you challenge it based on the Word of God. Just because you think it's so from your fleshly reasoning doesn't make it so. People believe they're saved. People all throughout the world believe that they're saved from their sins because they believe a certain thing that they've been taught. And then they come to the Scriptures and they find out that that's not what God taught. That's not what Peter taught on the day of Pentecost. Peter taught them something different than what they've been taught. So they can either continue in their fleshly thinking, they can either continue in their human reasoning, or they can submit, seek out, accept, and submit to the teaching of God. That's what will make them spiritual. That's what makes anyone spiritual, is submitting to the teaching of God. So I want to close with this thought. To whom then shall we go? That's what Peter concluded at the end. To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And I get no indication in the text that Peter understood Jesus any better than those disciples that went away. I just don't know, one way or the other, whether he did or not. But I get no indication in the text that he did. But one thing he did know is that Jesus had words of eternal life. That Jesus was the Holy One of God. I believe that, he says, and I know that. And so I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to trust in you no matter what. So to whom shall we go? And I want to close with Matthew 13, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 13. Here is an encouragement, exhortation to really seek and really grow and really accept and really commit yourself to listening to God. Because here's the contrast. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. It almost sounds like it's impossible for them. But that's not what Jesus is saying there. As you continue on, he says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Focus in on the idea of the one who has, more will be given to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's a mysterious statement. You got to think about that. What is he talking about there? Well, in the context, what is he talking about? Isn't he talking about the desire to hear and to see? Isn't he talking about the heart? Their heart has become dull. They're not seeking. They're not yearning. They're not wanting to hear my words, and therefore they do not understand. And so to you it has been given, because you are seeking. And to whom to those who have, more will be given. You will continue to grow. You will continue to understand. You will continue to deepen your faith. You will become so convicted that you will never walk away from Jesus. And that's the parable of the sower that follows. There were those on the rocky soil, tribulations and persecutions, they fell away. They received the word gladly, but they were not spiritual people. They evaluated things from a fleshly standpoint, and when tribulations and persecutions came, they fell away. The thorny soil, it was choked out. The seed was choked out by the cares of this world. I'm telling you, brethren, that's a lesson there. Maybe three or four lessons, isn't it? Especially in our materialistic society. They were choked out. The Word of God was choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Because we stopped being spiritual. We stopped yearning and seeking after God's truth. We stopped seeking eternal life and we wanted something in the here and now. But Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It profits nothing. Do you accept that? Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Will you stop seeking so much after this world and seek after the spiritual wisdom of eternal life? It'll change your life forever. It'll bring you all of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you will value it, and you will come to exalt it. It is your life to be in Christ and to listen to Him and to evaluate everything from His perspective. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song, and then we'll be closed with a word of prayer. If you would like to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would invite you to make that known. You could even come forward this morning and let me know that. We'll get together, we'll study. Or if you already know what you need to do to be saved from your sins and you understand it and believe it with all your heart and you don't want to wait another second, we'll stop the service right now and help you to become a Christian by baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.